Let's return to John 4. Let's read verses 28 and 29 again. So Jesus and this woman have met at the well and had this encounter about water, about living water, and about her lifestyle, and about worship. And then we read in verse 28, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" Especially where it says that she left her water jar. She left her water jar. So in our short look at this passage, we've seen that this woman is a sinner. We've seen that Jesus offers this thirsty soul, this woman, living water. And we saw this morning that she tries to change the subject with Jesus. She tries to divert attention from her own need and to talk about other subjects that may be interesting but are not going to make any difference to her eternal condition. And Jesus won't let her do that. He keeps bringing things back to the subject of her need and of how he can satisfy that. And the conversation with her, which no doubt was fuller than what John records, because John is probably giving us a summary of that conversation, but it seems to have closed with the revelation of himself in verse 26, "I'm the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I who speak to you am he." And it says just then the disciples came, and that was the end of the conversation. So it closes with this climactic and wonderful revelation that Jesus makes. "I'm the Messiah." She then, verse 28 tells us, leaves her water jar and returns to the village. Verse 28, she returns to Sychar. And I'm interested in asking tonight this simple question. Why does she leave her water jar? You might think, well, that's just a side issue. It's pretty much irrelevant. Well, John tells us that she left it. There's some significance in that, is there not? Why does John bother to record this detail? What does it mean? Why did she leave her water jar? I mean, it wasn't the sensible thing to do. It wasn't the expected thing for her to do. She had come out in the heat of the midday sun, a walk of perhaps up to a mile, considerable effort with the water jar, which was probably a large and heavy earthenware vessel. And she had come in this hot, at this hot time of the day, to fetch water that she needed. Without this water, she couldn't continue her day and the duties of the day. She couldn't cook, she couldn't wash, she couldn't continue her daily tasks until she had that water. Yet she goes back without the water. And there are other people back in the village who are depending on her to bring the water. At least the man who's mentioned here, she's living with, and perhaps several other people are depending on her to bring the water that will help her to prepare a meal, that will help her to continue to fulfill her role in the community. And it just does not make sense that she's left the jar there. But she left it. Why? Why? There are other examples in the Gospels of people who met Jesus and who left things behind when they did. There's Bartimaeus, who leaves his precious cloak behind in his hurry to get to Jesus because Jesus is going to heal him. There's Matthew at his tax collector's booth where he makes his money, who leaves the booth and goes to Jesus. Peter and other fishermen who leave their boats and their nets and go to Jesus. And this woman, she leaves her water jar. Why? Do you know why? It obviously has to do with Jesus. Something about this encounter with Jesus is the reason why she leaves her water jar. Jesus is the reason why she leaves the water jar. It is this, that Jesus has given this woman a greater purpose at this moment than the purpose of fetching water for her kin. She leaves the water jar because she has a greater purpose. Jesus has given her a purpose that has gripped her heart. She is excited about Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus is more important to her than her daily routine. She is gripped with the excitement of discovery. As she says in verse 29 to the people in her village, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Has she found the Christ? Has she found the Messiah, the hope of ages, the one whom her people and the Jewish people have been looking for? Have you ever left your daily routine for Jesus? Have you ever put away the things that are important to you in other days because you've discovered Jesus? Have things that were once very important to you been forgotten and left behind because you have discovered Jesus? Has your heart once absorbed, as most people's are, with their day-to-day life and responsibilities and duties, been set alight with a new affection for Jesus that has taken charge of your life, taken over your life, and taken priority in your life over other things? Jesus described that effect himself in a couple of very short parables in Matthew chapter 13. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." He'd made a discovery. It was more important than anything else. He had to have that treasure, so he had to buy the field so that the treasure was his. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Suddenly, his daily routine is completely disrupted and interrupted and hijacked by this new desire, this new passion in his life. He must have that pearl. The woman leaves the water jar because she has discovered Jesus Christ. And you need to ask, and I need to ask, if I know what that's about for myself, and do you know what it's about for yourself? On your heart, or in your heart, is a throne. In this woman's heart is a throne. It's a throne on which sits your desires. And sitting on the throne of this woman's heart, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, has been her desire for a man, her desire for the money and the security that that man can bring to her. But this desire hasn't served her well, has it? In fact, this woman's been a slave to this desire. And it's driven her through a desperate catalogue of bad lifestyle choices by the looks of things. She can see that her desire is worthless. She can see that it's not making her happy. She's not secure. She's not found what she's looking for. Her desire is worthless, but it rules on her heart. And as long as she can only see it's worthless, that's not going to make any difference, because she's got nothing else to put in its place than that desire for the man and the money and the security. So her desire for financial security and for men remains securely on its throne in her heart. And there's no way she's going to get away from that, even though she can see it's worthless, as long as she's got nothing else to put in its place. And we see people all around us in our community like that. People who know they've got their nose to the grindstone, they're on the rat race, they're not getting anywhere, the things that they're desiring are not satisfying, but they cling on to these things because they've got nothing to put in their place. Maybe you're like that yourself. But there is one way to be rid of that slavery, to be set free from the desires that leave us empty, and that is if a greater desire comes along to take their place, the place of those lesser desires. And that's what's happened in this woman's life. Jesus has come into her life and filled her heart with love and with wonder. And this greater desire for Jesus Christ has dethroned the lesser desires for man and security and money and so on, and made those lesser desires serve this greater desire for Jesus, or just cast them out completely. She is now mastered by a greater desire than she has ever known. And you can see the fruit of it. The fruit of it is that she leaves the water jar. She doesn't take the water jar home. She's probably going to get a bit of flack from the man who's waiting for the water and for his meal. But there's something more important. She doesn't carry on with her daily tasks of meal preparation. She leaves the jar and she rushes back to the village and eagerly tells everyone that she can find. Come, she says in verse 20, come and see a man. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now this is astonishing. Remember, this woman is cynical about men. Men disappoint her. But she's not cynical about one man. This man Jesus is something different, is someone different. And she is excited about this man. This man has awakened something in her that promises to satisfy her true and her deepest needs. And not only that, remember, this woman, we can gather from the passages we saw a couple of weeks ago, has been shunned for her loose morals. And she, in turn, has shunned others. And that's why she's out in the hottest part of the day getting her water. But not anymore. She puts that away because she's so excited about Jesus. She's got some really exciting, great news. Her heart is burning. She's a new person. And as a result, her love for Jesus and her desire to tell people about him overrides her fear of ostracism in her community, her cynicism about people in her community, her desire to stay away from them. And she overcomes all of that and overcomes her responsibilities that keep her just on the daily grind and so on, because Jesus is greater than all of these things. Here is what the beating heart of Christianity is all about. It's about love for Jesus Christ. It's about discovery of Jesus. It's about excitement about Jesus. And it's about love for him. It conquers our hearts. Jesus conquers hearts. The man, Christ Jesus, come and see a man, she says. Can you identify with that yourself? Do you know the sovereign motivation of love for Jesus that conquers hearts? Do you know it in your own heart? Do you know what it means to be what Jesus calls born again? Because Your heart is new in its driving passion. There's a new desire on the throne of your heart, a love for Jesus Christ that makes you a new person. It's like the boat that's out in the on the sea here, and it's in the grip of a strong current, and the current is sweeping the boat inexorably towards the rocks, and it's going to come closer and closer, and it's going to be destroyed in the rocks. That's what desires do in our lives, the desires for other things, as Jesus says. But then the person who's sailing it hoists the sail up and catches the wind, and the wind carries the boat in a new direction, away from the danger and out into the open water. So it is that our love for Jesus overwhelms and masters those desires that would take us to the rocks of disappointment and of utter destruction before God, and catches our lives and gives them a new drive, a new direction, a new passion. That's what's happening in this woman's life. Love that is stronger than death, as Song of Solomon puts it. John, who records this gospel, also writes in his first letter, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them." The love of God the Father, John is saying, is stronger than the love of the world, the love of in this woman's case, of men and of money and of security. Now the love of the Father is in her. Now the love of God, now the love of Jesus is in her, and it changes her. If we love the world, then we can say the love of the Father is not in us. If our love is for the things of this world, we can say for sure that the love of God isn't in us, because if the love of God was in us, that love would be greater than our love for the things of the world, and would take our lives in a different direction, would master other lesser desires. And so this woman is experiencing that love that dominates, that love that masters lesser things. And the change is apparent to other people around her as well. You know, her fellow villagers were not inclined to take her seriously. But when she comes to them with the force of her new discovery, the change in her is absolutely remarkable. As far as they're concerned, it's so dramatic that we read down in verse 39. It's so dramatic that some of them even believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world before they've even met him. Isn't that amazing? See, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Before anything else, before they'd even gone and met Jesus for themselves. So, verse 40, when the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to the village and he stayed. And then they said, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world." But already, before they'd even met him, they believed that out there, there was a man whom this woman had met with, who was the Savior of the world. And what convinced them of that was the change in the woman. You see that? It's so strong, the change in this woman. There's something completely new about her. There's a totally new driving force in her life. And that's wonderful. I know that effect, because that's what captured me for Jesus. I saw it in a friend. I saw a friend who was telling me about a man, Jesus Christ, and before I'd met that man for myself, I knew that man was real because of the change in my friend's life. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about for yourself, or seeing it in others. But that is the testimony of a life that has been taken charge of by Jesus. Maybe you've forgotten this. So Christians can forget this even, that it is the love of Jesus that changes lives. And Christians even, and certainly people who are not Christians, can try, instead of the love of Jesus, to put into their lives morality. Morality. Morality, where our motivation to be a good person is just to try and keep on the right side of God. We want to be a good person and keep on the right side of God. And so we try to get morality in our lives. We try and do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. And we try to subdue those worldly desires in our lives by just using self-discipline and just using laws and maybe fear. And we just can't do it. And we try, but we cannot subdue those desires, because that's the way the human heart works. The human heart is going to be governed by a desire. And if that desire, like for this woman previously, is for the world, it's for men, it's for money, it's for security, then it doesn't matter what this woman would do. It doesn't matter how she would try and chastise herself and get herself doing the right thing and try and follow the things that maybe her parents had taught her, or what they were being taught in the temple or whatever. It doesn't matter. She couldn't change the desire of her heart. But to meet Jesus is the solution. Because instead of trying to master your own desires with laws and with fear and with self-discipline, you just find a new desire that's greater. So the worldly man will never win the battle with his own heart. A little bit of morality here, a good deed there, perhaps a salutary lesson here and there, a good example to follow there. Somehow maybe you hope that's going to displace from your heart the love of the world. It won't, because it cannot produce the love of God. No matter how much self-discipline, no matter how much you try to reform yourself, no matter how many resolutions you make, no matter how many good new leaves you turn over, no matter what you try to do to get yourself doing the right thing, if it doesn't involve the love of Jesus, if it doesn't involve the love of God, it will not change your heart, and you will go on being mastered by worldly desires. This woman was not any longer the reason why she left the water jar. Was because there was a new desire on the throne of her heart. A desire for this man, Jesus Christ, to love him and follow him, the Savior of the world, the Christ. Jesus had captured her heart. So what this passage is saying to you and me is, you know, don't just read the Bible to teach yourself lessons, or so that you can see a good example. Don't just come to church to get moral advice, a wee bit of fine-tuning for your life. When you read the Bible, when you come to church, when you're speaking with a Christian friend, it's Jesus you should be seeking. Jesus in the Bible, Jesus in the church, Jesus in the life of your Christian friend. Our message as the Christian church is not come and see a law or a lesson or a good example or a moral teaching and that'll put you right. That's not our message. Our message is what the woman said, come and see a man. Our message is Jesus Christ. It's the love for Jesus that is in her heart that transforms the priorities of this woman's life, whereby she leaves her water jar and goes into the village where she was formerly looked down upon and becomes a missionary for Jesus and tells them about this man, Jesus Christ. Tonight, our hearts are mastered by something. Jesus said, we're going to serve someone, but we can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and riches, Jesus said. You cannot have more than one master. What is your heart mastered by? Or who is your heart mastered by? Tonight, this woman challenges us to seek Jesus and to come and see a man. And in seeing that man, to behold our Saviour and our salvation. To behold love and to be awakened to return that love and to follow that man, Jesus Christ, to give our attention to him and let him capture our hearts and be enthroned on our hearts and enable us then to master all lesser desires in our lives and to be motivated from now on by the love of Jesus Christ. Come and see a man. That's what you need to do, and that's what you need to say to the people outside of this building tonight, tomorrow morning. Come and see a man. That's what they need. Jesus Christ is what they need to meet, is whom they need to meet with, and whom we need to be enraptured by, captured by, devoted to, delighted in. God help us.